And so we're going to talk about freedom from fear. And so this morning, we're going to discuss the issues of getting free from fear. Fear is bondage. Fear can hold people from ever moving forward. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is actually faith that is perverted. Faith, when we walk in fear, we walk in the mentality that what God says is not going to come to pass, and what circumstances are saying will come to pass. So we put more faith in circumstances than we do in the Word of God and what God has told us. This is interesting. I love this. Kenneth Hagin, he tells a story. Well, he's in heaven, so I'm sure he's telling it there too. But when he would tell a story that he would just refuse to get into worry. He refused to get into worry. I love this. I read somewhere, I can't remember who to give credit for this statement, but they said, worry is paying on a debt that you may never owe. Worry is putting money down on a debt that you may never come across. You may never owe anybody anything, but you're going ahead and putting down for it. You're paying for something that there's a chance you may never come across it. Now, this is interesting to me. What you give your attention to normally will find you. So when you get into worry and you get into fear, it may not come the exact way that you thought it was going to come, but the result for the majority is the same. You know, it interests me when the book of Job. One day I just got to preach on the book of Job because I believe most people have it wrong. They look at the book of Job and most people think of, you know, suffering. Most people think of, you know, punishment. They think of all kinds of things. What comes to your mind? I don't know. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Job? Double for your trouble. See, you're thinking correctly. But, you know, people who don't think correctly, you know, they think of stuff like punishment and suffering and going through things. And yet, was there a bit of that? Absolutely. But if you measured that suffering for his whole life, it was a small vapor here today and gone tomorrow. But the one thing that he said, and I love this statement of Job, he said, I have learned the error of my way, and it was my speaking. He was in fear. Now, he was always afraid for his kids, always afraid about his wealth. Always, it so interests me that the most wealthiest people on the world are the ones that are most afraid about their wealth. They took a survey of CEOs that are making millions, and they asked them, do they have fear? And they said, yes. They asked them, what is your number one fear? That we don't have enough. I mean, like, you're popping down $1 million a year, and you're afraid you don't have enough. I mean, like, that's amazing. So if you believe that having more money is the answer to your fear, you're absolutely out of your mind wrong. The top producers in the world are afraid that they just don't have enough. And this is what's wonderful. They asked them, this was the follow-up question. It was an article in Money Weekly, whatever that magazine is. What their statement was then, what is the amount that you need? What is it that you need for it to be enough? And every one of them said, we don't know. We just know we need more. We need more. And so this is it. When you are trusting on your own self, whatever it took your own self to get, it's going to take your own self to keep. If you had to be smart enough, if you had to make every connection, if you had to do all the networking, all the controlling of everybody underneath you, then you're going to have to do that to keep it. Now, when God directs your path, when the Lord brings the increase, when you just follow the Spirit of God, what you have to do to keep it is what you had to do to get it. Keep following the Lord and trusting Him. And that trust, that love in knowing who God is to you is what drives fear out. So if it was you that did everything, then it's going to be you that's going to have to keep everything. And when we start to trust in our own abilities, that's when fear can come in. I want to read a couple things. I'm going to kind of just lay a foundation this morning. And so I want to read something a missionary stated, Dr. E. Stanley Jones. This is a statement that he made. He said, I am inwardly fashioned from faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are the sands in the machinery of life. Have you ever put sand in a machine? Does not work well. Makes it It will wear things down. It will a piece of sand will tear up machinery. You know, put it in your gas tank, see what happens. No, I'm joking, please, because then somebody's going to say, Pastor, that was your fault. No, don't do that. All right, and so let's continue. In the sands, in the machinery of life, faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. And he continued to quote, at Johns Hopkins University, a doctor stated, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. But that is a fact. And he continues by saying, but I, who am a simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cells and soul, for faith and not for fear. God has made us that way, and to live by worry is to live against reality. Ooh, yeah, I thought that was an amazing statement. You know, has anyone ever heard of, what is her name, Ann Landers? Is that right? She went by the pen name of Ann Landers. She was a columnist out of Chicago, and she was worldwide in the newspaper. Some of you younger may be like, newspaper? What's that? I know. And this was before email. This was before the internet. She would get up to 10,000 letters a day. And this was where people asked advice, you know, no Yahoo advice, no Google advice, no all this, no Googling and searching for all this stuff. They asked questions to this columnist, and she would answer all these. She got fame, and I had to actually read some of them. Some of them were quite funny. But they asked her, what is the common theme that you see in all your letters? And her statement was, I see fear is the common theme throughout all my letters. She said, some people fear when there is no need to fear. And she said, she went into great detail how it holds back love lives, how it holds back businesses, how it holds back CEOs, how it holds back from the simple farmer to, in this day and age, there's no such thing as a simple farmer, unto those that are running huge corporations, how fear can grip their soul and keep them encaged in the spot that they are in, not moving forward at all. I like to call that arrest of development. Your development in God, fear can cause you, arrest you, put you in a jail cell and keep you there. Now, the crazy thing is the door's wide open to get out. There's no guard. There is, you have the ability to walk out of the cell at any time. But I'm afraid. Yeah. I was petrified. Oh, I'm sorry. And so in all of this, we have the ability to walk out. We have the ability to step out of fear, to step out of our arrest of development and continue to develop in the things of God, to continue to develop in the things of the world, continue to develop ourselves in business, families, relationships, in every area, every manner. We have the ability to walk out. And so many people never take the step out. You know, there was a sad story to me. I love reading about people who because if I say that, it sounds kind of bad, but I'll just say it. I love reading war. I love reading the strategy. That's what I'm looking for. It's the strategy behind the war. I don't enjoy war. I don't think anyone, well, there might be some crazy people that love war, but nobody loves war for the majority. Nobody loves war. But I love looking at the strategy of war. There are some brilliant people. Absolutely brilliantly plan things out, and that we're so losing And then just bulldog determined that they will never get up. Winston Churchill. Oh, I love reading Winston Churchill. I don't know if you've ever listened to any of the any of his recordings, and I love how he talks. I'm not going to imitate him. I want to so bad, but I'm not going to. And he would say, he would talk about in the trenches. He's like, we're going to win. Victory is a must. We press forward to victory. Victory is all that we can have, all that we can obtain. The only thing that we will win today is victory. We will win victory on the ground. We will win victory in the air. We will win victory in the sea. And he was determined never to lose. Even when the natural circumstances showed he was losing on every front. And they said, one of the persons that would walk with him, he would walk on the trenches and bombs would be going off and he would walk right on the trenches. And they said, people that would walk with him when the explosion would happen beside him, they would duck or try to, you know, move away from it and he wouldn't flinch. And he would walk and go see all his men that were in the foxholes and he in the trenches, and he would walk around, see how they were doing and continue to go and just walk. Said he never ran. He just walked. And one of the guys that were with him said, when you hear the bomb and it happens so fast, debris flying in your face, why are you not trying to get out of the way? And he says, if I hear it, it's not the one I need to be concerned about. And that was his statement, why he never flinched. He's like, if I hear it, I'm fine. If I feel it, I'm fine. It's the one that I don't feel and I don't hear. That's the one I have to be concerned about. And it's too late to worry then either. But go back to the story that I started about Kenneth Hagin. He said that he would never worry. He just refused to get into worry about things. And his wife was telling him a problem that was going on with the church that could affect the family and the paycheck and everything. It could just destroy everything. And she's telling him, and he says, well, what are you going to do? We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to preach. We're going to continue to do what God called us to do. And her statement was, I believe that if me and the kids dropped dead right in front of you, you wouldn't worry at all. No, I know none of your wives would ever speak to your husband like that, right? But she said, I believe that if we dropped dead in front of you, you wouldn't worry at all. And his statement was to her, I do not recommend this statement, but this was his statement to her. Well, why would I worry then? It would already be over. That's the woo. I do not know where he slept that night, but you know, the American Institute of Stress released an article, and they stated that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care are to physicians. Are stress-related problems. I'm trying to think who it was. It was Perkins, not the restaurant, the research center. Okay, so I know. They stated in a Harvard Business Review showed that 60 to 90% of every doctor visit was stress-related. Stress, worry is a killer. It is a killer. It is not the way that we were created to live. It was not the way we were created to function. And when we give way to fear, when we give way to worry, it wears down the body that was never created to hold it. Your body was never created to hold some things. Your body was created to be in the image of God and function in the way that God functions. There are some things in this world that if we do that to our bodies over and over and over and over again, it will wear our bodies out. It will wear your body out. My father was he worked on heavy machinery a lot and not, you know, not the nice ones that are cabbed and, you know, air conditioned, but he would use heavy machinery and it would just jar him all the time. And he said to this day, it has affected his back. It is absolutely affected. Our bodies just were not meant to be jerked and moved in that motion over and over. Now, thank God for healing. Amen. Thank God for these things. But the thing is, if you put stress on your body, let's do this. Let's say this. If you are putting too much stress on your knees, you can pray to be healed. Until you change what is putting stress on your knees, you're going to have to pray again to be healed. I'm going to moonwalk right out of this place. Now, so our bodies are not meant to hold certain things, not meant to do certain things. There are certain things that are out in this world that were never meant to be ingested or put into our body. Mm-hmm. You want to know why? Because some of it will kill you instantly. Right. Some of it will kill you slowly. Yeah. Some of it will kill you softly.
Yes.
There are certain things. Carbon monoxide is not meant to be in your body. It's meant to get out of your body, but it's not meant to be in there. So if you sit in a room full of carbon monoxide, it will kill you.
That's right.
And you can pray the whole time. Mm-hmm. Lord, get me out of this car. Get up and get out. If you got into your car, let's say you just had a blonde moment, nothing against blondes. But if you had a moment, let's just say you have a moment. We won't even use blonde. We'll just say you had a moment. You got into your car, you're in the garage, and somehow you forgot to turn the car off. The door is unlocked, the garage door has shut behind you, and the room is filling up with carbon monoxide. You can pray, dear Lord, please help me. Help me, Lord. You know what? What you need to do is turn the car off, get out of the car and leave the room. How about open the door once or twice? You know, open the garage door. But this is the deal. There's some things we were never meant to handle. And if we keep letting it in our life, the Lord is going to be, why are you letting that in your life? Why are you letting that in your life? If you keep running into a door over and over head first, you can say, Lord, help me stop. How about stopping? Yeah. I can't even remember where this example came from, but somebody was hitting someone on the head on a regular beat, and they were just hitting them. Like, now, oh, that was what it was. It was a complaint. Well, I'm not doing it as much anymore, and someone slapped them. And they looked at them weird, and then they slapped them again. What are you doing? They slapped them again. Would you rather me slow down, or would you rather me stop? Well, I'm working on. Okay, that's fine. I understand there's some things to work on, but let's not be satisfied just with slowing down.
That's right.
Let's get it out of our life.
Right.
And see, I think that's the number one thing that Christians fear with not or have to have fear in their life is not the panic. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy out there. In the world, there are people who are constantly in panic. And we think we're good because we're not in panic mode. We're not running around. The world is falling. The world is falling. The sky is falling. Everything's going to crazy. And we're running around like some people in the world. And so we think we're okay. But we allow those little drips of fear to stay there. There was a fear in my life that I am not going to share with you. I am not sharing with you. Why? Because I don't want you to ever think about it. I don't want you to ever think about it. But you're welcome. And so it was something. It's happened. It has happened. Not in my life, but I've read an article where it happened. It's happened in bigger cities. It's happened in the South a lot. It's happened in certain areas. None of your business. And it would grip me. It would grip me at night, especially because it deals with safety. And then my kids, oh my Lord, my kids, I would get and wake up at night and I would do certain things that would make sure that it would prevent it. And I would wake up. It came to a point where I was waking up 4 or 5 times a night. And I'm thinking, what's going on? I need to go check on my kids. I need to make sure everything's okay. Go into all the rooms, make sure everything's all right. And I would do this. And then I realized I cannot continue to get rest. I cannot continue to function in the day, waking up 4 or 5 times a night due to worry. Something that's never going to happen in my life. Paying a debt, giving something time that has no place for time. I never started that. Don't tell no one. Oh, man. And you know what? I remember I woke up one night, and as I was about to get up to go check on everything, the Lord just kind of prompted me and said, how long are you going to continue to do this? I'm like, but Lord, this is for a good reason. It's for my children. It's for my wife. It's for my family. I never even told her. Don't plan on it either because I don't want her thinking about it either. And I'm like, what? But this is for a good cause. This is for my family. But the reason behind it was fear. And so this is what I started doing. I asked the Lord, do I need to get up? Do I need to check on my kids? And I heard and felt in my heart, no. And I wish to tell you the first night that I listened and didn't get up. But I, such routine, so ingrained in such a routine in my life that I got up anyway and checked. Nothing was wrong, just like all the other times that I checked 4 or 5 times a night. And then the next night, woke up again. Same thing. Felt a prompting for the Lord, and I had to say, Lord, is there any reason I should get up? And I heard, no. So for the first time, I obeyed it and said, Lord, help me get back to sleep. And I fell back asleep. I woke up again that night with that thought, go check on your kids, go check everything, check the rooms, make sure everything's good. And I said, Lord, do I need to get up? No, please take this from me. It's driving me nuts. I said, Lord, okay, help me go back to sleep. I went back to sleep. It did not change the first night. It did not change the second night. It did not change the first week. It did not change the second week. It got better. And then every once in a while, I had a good night's sleep all the way through. That was a miracle. Sleeping all the way through. Oh, my Lord. And then after that, it would still happen. And I hate to tell you, this, a year later, I went a long time without it bothering me. And then there was one night I woke up in a panic. Yeah. Like, go check on your kids. And I asked the Lord again, Lord, is there any reason I should get up? I just felt in my spirit, no. Like, Lord, thank you for protecting my children. And there was still a very strong urge to get up. Very, very strong urge to still get up. And I had to say to the Lord, I am not operated by fear. I trust you, Lord, to take care of my family even when I can't. I trust you. And then I went back to sleep. I got there. It took me a long time to get there. Reading articles, this is a crazy thing. I helped my fear. I started searching for my fear. Reading articles where it happened in my fear. Trying to find ways to prevent it. Now, I'm not talking about being led by the Spirit of the God. You know, it's fine to be prepared for a lot of things. You know, there's people out there called preppers. Have you ever seen them people? They're fun. I love them. I love them. They're amazing. Now, I've heard people say, if everything goes bad, go to a prepper's house. No, you stay away from preppers. They're ready to kill you if they need to. Stay away from them. Unless they have pre-told you that you're allowed to come, you stay away from them. Oh, they are scary people. Don't do that. They have already mentally prepared to kill you if they need to. Stay away. Okay. Just stating. So you don't think of that part. That's why I'm here. I'm here to help save your life. So there's nothing wrong with preparing. There's nothing wrong with having 3, 4, or 5 months worth of food a year. If you had 4 or 5 years, we might have to talk. But hey, maybe the Lord's leading. But if it's out of fear, there's people that go bankrupt buying food out of fear. I got to get all this dehydrated stuff. Oh, the economy, the world, presidents, mayors, this, all that. The world is getting ready. Baltimore, everything. And fear will bankrupt you. Fear will bankrupt you. You know, I lived on an island where if a hurricane came through, it could cut your power off for a long time. Yeah. And so we always had food and water prepared for hurricanes. And thankfully we did. I remember one year when we got, remember when Opal and Andrew and all that hit Florida? There were 28 hurricanes that hit Florida. 26 of them hit us. That was, the bridge to the island was closed for 3 months. And we actually dipped into the water reserve. We dipped into the food reserve. We dipped into all that, and it was there. But we were never led out of fear. And my mother always made hurricanes fun. Every time the wind blew, we had a hurricane party. It was amazing. My mother was, I mean, she kept us out of fear. You know, she made it fun for us. And before the hurricane ever got there, and I don't recommend this, but before the hurricane ever got there, we went in the water and played in the rough surf. Because we never had big waves. But when a hurricane come, we would have the big waves. And what most people would run in fear, we would go out windsurfing. We would go out surfing because in Florida, on the Gulf side, that's the only time you could surf is when you had a storm coming. Because our waves aren't big enough. And so in all of this, what made most people fear, we were riding on top of it and having fun. And so there are some things that will cause fear because the Lord has prepared you. And can I say, we don't sow into our 401k in fear. We don't buy gold in fear. We don't buy food stocks in fear. It's fine to be prepared. It's fine to have financially be stable and plan for your retirement. That is wisdom from God. But we don't do it in the fear that we won't have more than enough. That's not what we're moved by. We're not moved by fear. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not moved by fear. Stress is a killer. God never created us to live in stress. There are many references to fear, and there are many references to fear in the Bible. Also, to fear not. God tells us all, fear not, fear not. But the first time we see fear hitting into the heart of man, anyone want to take a shot at it? Adam and Eve, very good. Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 and 10, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. We could stop right there, but I don't want to. I want to continue to read. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. I will have to tell you, I scratched out so many jokes after that one. So many stories. That I wanted to say after that. That's funny though. He ran and hid because he was naked. I'm going to tell you something. One time I was riding a jet ski. Has nothing to do with preaching right now. I was riding a jet ski out in the Gulf of Mexico. And this was before they were like boats. You know, we had one that I could dive completely underwater. And then you can only go so far until you shoot right out. You know, if you're going to do that, you better tie your shorts. You better tie those shorts. Now, thank God I'm a good half a mile to a mile off the coast. No one can see me. I can see no one. And so all of a sudden, I realize I have no shorts on. Not only do I have no shorts on, I have nothing on. Just me and the Lord, all the fish and the birds of the air. And this is the thing. My family's all out enjoying the jet ski, and we're taking 15 to 30 minute intervals. And so I got to go back eventually. And I only have so much gas to last, you know? And so I am driving in circles looking for my shorts, looking everywhere. And then, you know, the tide and the waves and stuff moving. It is, I don't know what way it's moving, but it's moving somewhere away from me. Every time, every second that passes, my shorts are moving away from me. And who says they're not moving straight down? I prayed. I said, Lord, I will stay out here until dark before I will drive to where my sister and my mother is. So help me, Jesus. There will be people searching for me at night because I am not going in until it's dark. And so I told God, I said, Lord, you better bring my shorts to me. My mother may have seen me as a baby, but I am much older and it has been a long time. She is not seeing me like this. An hour went by. Hour and 15 minutes goes by. I am driving. Well, I can't drive forever because I can't wear the gas out. So I'm cutting it off every once in a while. And I'm standing on the seat trying to look over the water as much as I can. And every wave that goes up and every wave that comes down, I'm looking for my shorts. Off in the distance, a glimmer reflection of red. You do not know how thankful I was that I bought red shorts. I shot that way as quick as I could. And what was floating was my shorts. I put them on and went in. And my mother said, what took you so long? I said, we'll talk about it later. And so I can understand why Adam ran and hid himself. The last thing he wanted to do was have the Lord look on his nakedness. Now, 1 John, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, when you get there, say amen. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? First John 4 and 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has what?
Torment.
Torment. Fear has what?
Torment.
Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love cast out all fear. Not some, all of it. I want to read this out of two more translations. God's Word translation puts it this way. No fear exists where His love is. Rather, perfect love gets rid of fear. because fear involves punishment. The person who lives in fear does not have perfect love. Now, the Amplified puts it this way. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But fully grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out the door. It expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. So we who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. It's not yet grown into love's complete perfection. I want to say this. Love casts out all fear. But if you will entertain fear, fear will drain and cast out love. I want to say that one more time. If you entertain fear, it will drain love out of your life. If you entertain fear, it will cast out, open the doors, and expel love. Have you ever noticed somebody who wants to be loved so bad? And they go from relationship to relationship and never seem to find love. And I'm not saying this is everybody that's ever dealt with this. But sometimes it's because they don't love themselves. Right. And they're afraid. They're afraid that if people get to know who they really are, they won't love me. They won't like me. They won't be my friend. They're not going to say good things about me. If they know everything I've done wrong, if they know how my mind operates, if they know how I think, if they know how I process life, they're not going to love me. They will see me for who I am. Do you know that used to be, it's not something that drove my life, but it was a thought. It was a thought in my life. That if I allow people in and they see me the way I am, they won't stick around. And can I tell you this too? There were people in ministry that I did in the church that I allowed into my life. And when they saw me as me, and how do you know I'm not normal? Have you figured that out yet? I'm not your normal pastor. I'm not your normal person. I love to joke. I love to have fun. I love to make fun of things, not people, but things. I like to laugh a lot. And there were some people who have actually told me, well, you're not serious enough. I mean, like, seriously, I know. I know. And then people can have, because if you ever get to know me on a personal level, I joke constantly. And even to my own wife, she's like, I don't know when you are serious and when you're not. I said, okay, we have a new rule. I will tell you I'm serious. And then everything after that is real. Anything after could be a joke. And it was the way I dealt with things. It's the way I dealt with possibly being disappointed. I joked and I left a manner to laugh out. I will tell you, Jesse can tell you this. When I asked her out on a date, I always left it kind of like a joke. So that if she said no, and she did, I could laugh it off and move on. And it wasn't that hurtful or painful. And so there was a thought process in my life that if people got to know who I was and how crazy I really am, how nutty this brain actually operates, and what I find funny, that they would not let me be their pastor anymore. And I'll tell you what, there are some that absolutely just confirmed that. Some confirmed it. Yeah, I can't receive from you. I got to know you. Now I can't receive from you anymore. I'm like, okay, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. And all of that, there's a fear. But that fear can drive you. That fear can push people out of your life. That fear could cause me to be really fake in church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We are here today to hear about God's Word. And I could take everything I've learned in, reading. And I'm not saying you should not move to improve yourself. But, you know, I read articles about better speaking, how to get your message across. And I could try to change into something that I'm not trying to take my personality and shove it in a box and not share it with anyone in the fear of being rejected. And that fear can cause you not to grow. That fear can cause depression. That fear can cause everyone to stay out of your life. push everyone away. And then when people you do let in and they get too close, oh my God. And then you start to analyze every statement. What did they mean by that when I made that statement? Are they judging me? They're going to get just like everybody else. They're going to get there and they're going to see who I am and they're not going to like me anymore. And they're going to spread rumors and take other people with them and I'm not going to have any friends anymore. And that will cause you to keep everybody at arm's length. And then when you do get close to people, when they get too close, you have to push, cut the cord, and sever any connection with them. And then tell everybody else why it's their fault. So people aren't looking at you anymore. Thank you, I thought so. But perfect love casts out all fear. Do you know what I love? I love that I can be me. I love that I can be absolutely insane. I love that in front of people, when I travel and I'm with people I don't know, like if I'm just in a crowded area and people I don't know, I have no idea what's going to happen. A British accent could pop up. I could become Irish at the drop of a hat. I can begin to speak in tongues and pretend that I am a foreign person. Because I know no one and don't care what these people think of me. But what I do love is that I know my wife may be upset about it, might not like it, but she's still going to love me. She's still going to be there. She's still going to go home with me. She's not going to say, you can get a hotel room and I'm going home because I don't like the way you are. She knows I'm crazy. And this is what I love. She always said, you're crazy. I said, I know. I never hid it. I brought it out and celebrated it right in front of you. I knew her way too long to hide it. That was like before she ever agreed to date me. What was it? 7 years? 8 years? I don't know. Somewhere in there. And it was just too insane. There was no way to hide it. But this is it. Sometimes people can't be themselves of fear of rejection. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there will be people that reject you. Will it hurt? Yes, it will. But we can't get into fear that everyone is going to reject us. The Bible calls us peculiar people. That means the world, the majority of the world, will reject you. But the body of Christ is here to heal the brokenhearted. Is here to lift up those that are wounded. Here to hug and embrace you in all your weirdness and peculiarness. Thank God. Thank God. Now, the cure for fear is the knowledge of God in our life. The cure for fear is the knowledge of God in our life. I want you to turn to Hebrews with me. What do you think the number one fear in life is? What most people rank the number one fear of life? Death. Death is the number one fear in life. You got it? Oh, yeah. It amazes me because, and maybe it's because of my experiences, I don't fear death. I don't fear death at all. There are days in my life I welcome it. No, I'm not going to cause it. I'm not going to be driving down the road and be like, there is a telephone pole. No, that is horrible. It is. I'm not going to end my life because of something like that. I'm not going to take my own life. No way. But there are times that I have thought, Lord, if you came right now, it would be really helpful to me. No one else. I'd be like, I thought that once or twice. In all of this, there are times I'm like, Lord, if you want to come right now, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's go. But in all of this, you know, death is the number one fear among all humanity. It just seems that death, there are a lot of them that are high up there, but death seemed to be pretty high. I want to tell you something. When you get close to death, there is no pain. Not for the saved, not for those who give their life to Jesus. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went to hell, he took the keys of death and hell. And what was one of the statements? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Why do you think he made that statement? Because he took the pain of death away from the believer. That's part of your salvation. I've come close to dying more than once in my life. And not like, oh gosh, I almost hit something. No, like almost bled out. I cut my leg. I split my leg open. And when I was, I don't know how old I was. I was young. I have to ask my mom how old I was. I was really young. Under 10. From my ankle to my knee. Wide open and to the bone. It flayed up. I actually, like, I'm sorry, this is going to get a little graphic, not too bad. But I remember I fell down and I looked at my cousin. He was up. We were actually on an oyster cleaner. I know you don't know what those are, but an oyster cleaner. I was on one. Someone broke into my uncle's crab shack. He owned a crab shack. And they were stealing steel because it was in the 80s and steel was very high priced. And so they were coming in and they were cutting parts of the machine that were not, you know, they didn't want to ruin the machine, but they wanted to take stuff that they could sell and get money for. So they would break in and steal steel. So I'm running on the machinery not knowing that the something I have stepped on a lot all of a sudden is not there. Now these smart people, these geniuses, masters of crime that they were, left out a piece of steel, one piece of steel just sticking out like that. And as I was running, my foot went into that hole where that steel was, and that piece of metal caught my ankle and went all the way to my knee. And I fell down and hit the concrete floor. And I looked up at my cousin and I laughed. I laughed. And I looked up at him. He laughed for a moment. And then all of a sudden, just fear all over his face. And I'm looking up and thinking, what's wrong with him? And I look down and I see the bone in my leg. I see it. It is there. I also see muscle. I see the insides of my leg. Can I tell you something? There was no pain. None. I didn't feel any pain. I laughed when it happened. Now, I freaked out when I looked down. So I closed my leg up with my hands and I ran toward my mother. Long story short, my grandmother was a nurse at one time. She had a little store where she had square dancing supplies. Y'all don't know that about that up here. But square dancing, and she ripped it to pieces and tied my leg and did a tourniquet and then said, get him to the hospital as fast as you can. And we're out in the boonies and from a large hospital an hour and a half away. And my grandmother said, you don't have time to get to the city. You don't have time for air life. You get him to the local place. It was about a normal drive was 20 minutes. It didn't take us that long. And my father got us there. And long story short, I'm good. I made it. I know you were wondering if I pulled through. I did. I made it. But they told me that I lost so much blood that I almost died. I come very close. Can I tell you, in that whole time, there was no pain. Not once. I was at death's door to the point of losing consciousness. And my mother slapping me on my face trying to keep me awake. And me just saying, I'm sleepy. I want to go to sleep. And her violently crying and slapping me, bringing me to. I've been very close to death door. That was once. It's been more than once. And I want to tell you, there was no pain. My grandfather, when he was dying, he passed away in his home, and he was under the care of a hospice nurse. Now, I knew this hospice nurse. I didn't know that she even worked in hospice care. She was an older lady that I had a relationship with through the bank that I worked at as a teller as a teenager. I worked as a teller as a teenager in Apalachicola State Bank. It's no longer there. It was bought out by another company. And all of this, I would see her and we always had the greatest relationship. She was funny. We laughed together. She was great. And so when I got back from a mission trip and I was told, I'm not going to go into details, but I was told, if you want to see your grandfather alive, get here now. So I get home at like 2 a.m. at 6, I get a phone call to, if you want to see your granddaddy alive, get here. So I get up and I make it in record timing to his house. I get there. I talk to my grandfather, tell him that I love him. And people, you know, my family told me, some of my aunts and told me, said, go in there and tell him he can go. Let him go. And I looked at him and said, I will not. I said, I'll tell you what I will tell him. I'll tell him it's his decision. He could do whatever he wants. But I said, I'll stand with him if he wants to pull through. And I'll stand with him if he wants to go. It's not my decision. It's his. And I'll let him know that. And they said, oh, okay, that's fine. So I went in and I told him. I said, Granddaddy, I love you. Now, me being selfish, I want you here. But if you want to go home, the Bible says life and death is in the power of your tongue. It's in your ability. It's your decision. So if you want to go home to be with Jesus, I get it. I get it. So go home. Love you. If you want to stay, I'm praying. And just whatever you want to do, do it. And I'll be fine either way. And I was there as he left. Oh, but in this, as I walked in, I saw this lady. And our eyes met, and both of us were shocked that we were both there, that we saw each other, because we never had a relationship except for at the bank. And she didn't say anything, went on doing her job. And he passed away, and I got up, and I walked outside. And it was a great moment. It really was. The family was in there, and as he I was holding his hand, and I'm going to try not to get emotional, but I was holding his hand. And I remember feeling his grip lighten, and I knew what was happening. I knew he was leaving his body. Oh, and fighting the emotions. I was really, really fighting the emotions, because I knew it was his decision. And then all of a sudden, there was one more gasp of air. And his hand, his grip just was no more. And I looked up and I just said, "Granddaddy, we love you. Tell Jesus I said, hey." And I look forward to seeing him soon. And then my aunt broke out and singing Amazing Grace. And the whole family began to sing. And everybody just started to wave. Say, "We love you. Granddaddy, we love you. Daddy, we love you." My grandmother said, "Papa, we're going to miss you." And the family waved. And it was an amazing moment. Does it change the fact that I was sad? If my grandfather moved halfway around the world and I knew I was not going to see him for a long time, I'd still be sad. I'd be glad he's getting the experience, but I still would be sad. And so he went home to be with Jesus. And I walked outside and I went by a big old oak tree that he used to sit by when we were gardening, when we were taking a break to get shade. And I just went and sat and I just kind of just fell down on my knees and wept and cried. And the hospice nurse came out, and she came and talked to me. She said, "Tim, I didn't know this was your grandfather." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, it was." And she said, "I want to tell you something. I have been in this since I was 18 years old." She says, "I have enough seniority to do whatever I want." She said, "I take no one that I don't want to." And she said, "I came to interview your grandfather, and I was going to," she says, "what I do is I interview people, I get in the homes, I see what it's like, and then I assign people. I took your grandfather. I made sure I got him because I could tell instantly in this home there was peace. I could tell that they were Christians. I could tell that they loved God." And she said, "I only take those who are saved." She said, "Those who are not, you never know how they're going to leave. It can be violent. It can be painful." She said, "But a Christian, they just step out of this world and into the next. Oh, death, where is your sting?" Christians do not suffer death like those who don't know Jesus. And we can see this in the Bible. Who was being stoned? Who was able to stand up and say, "I see heaven," as they were stoning him to death? "Now, ow, stop it! I see heaven. Oh, death, where is your sting?" So, death is not something that I fear. I do not fear death. I'm not, you know, wanting it to come today. But I don't fear death. I want to live a good life. I think actually living a good and long life benefits and preaches highly of the Christ and the God we serve. So going home early does not bring any glory to God. Going home at your time, at running your race and finishing it, that's what brings glory to God. I want to quote a couple great ministers and great people of God, their last words as they went to heaven. Are you ready for this? Martin Luther, he made this statement. He said, "Our God is the God of whom salvation. God is the Lord of whom escapes. We escape death." John Knox said this, "Live in Christ and the flesh shall not fear death. It is with us farewell." I had quite a few of them, but I'm going to skip this. Let's go to Catherine Booth. She was the one that her and her husband made the Salvation Army. And she stated this, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. Don't be concerned about dying. Go on living well, and the dying will be right." William Gatsby said, "I will soon be with him. Victory, victory, victory forever." These are great men and women of the Lord who were on their deathbed, and this was the last statement they said. Now, some people will allow a little bit of fear into their life. a little bit of worry into their life. The Bible tells us to give it all. Some people will give 50 because they can handle 50%. But it is the sand in the machinery of life. It will wear you down. Some people will, you know, will say, well, if God will take care of the 90, I can take care of the 10. Give God all the worry. Worry is a stream in your life that when we entertain it, it will go through all other thoughts and begin to drain them. Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We are not under fear or anxiety. We should be under the hand of God Almighty. And under the hand of God Almighty, there is no fear. There is no worry. Why should we do that? That he may exalt us in due time. Verse 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. That word care there is the word mircha. It means to draw or pull into different directions or become distracted. Casting all the things that cause you to draw away from, to pull in different directions away from, or to get distracted for the very plan and the very cause of your life. You could do it in your job. You could do it in your relationships. You could do it with your kids. You could do it with sleep. You could do it with anything. If it distracts you from the life that God has for you to live, it is fear, and we should get rid of it. Not allow 60% in, not allow 10% in, but give God everything that distracts us. Do you know, I think sin, all sin, comes from one thing. A fear from a separation of God Almighty. Alcoholism, you got to drown something.
That's right.
You got to drown something. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's you're getting you to a place where there is no fear. There's people who, it amazes me, that they can't even talk to a member of the opposite sex until they get at least 4 or 5 drinks in them. And then they're Superman and they can swing from the rafters. And they actually get exactly what they didn't want. Because you know who likes an alcoholic? Other alcoholics. People who are not alcoholics don't enjoy being around alcoholics. And so I think all fear comes from a separation from God, that we're not enough. We don't have what it takes. God will reject us, just like so-and-so did, and just like so-and-so did, just like my parents did, just like my ex-wife did, just like my ex-husband did, just like all the relationships in my life, I was rejected. And they're trying to hide that fear of rejection from the Lord. What is it that's pushing them? It's allowing fear in our life. Verse 7 again says, casting all your cares, all those things that pull you from, all those things that will drag you away, all those things that will distract you from the call and the will of God on your life, upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this word he cares is not the same as the other care. This is a different care. This care states this. The definition is the main interest. Isn't that interesting? God is saying, cast everything that will distract you, because you in my life are my main interest. Do you know, if you have something that's your main interest, you protect it. There are people who collect things, baseballs, baseball cards, all these things, and they put them in boxes to make sure dust doesn't touch them. The Declaration of Independence, we care about that. That's our interest. We put it in a container that is bulletproof, that the sun rays can't reach it. And then we put a certain type of gas to make sure that the paper does not even deteriorate, because we care for it. That's a piece of paper. And if we as people will do that much for a piece of paper, what will God do to protect what he has interest in? And so this morning, let's let go of all fear. Because it is perfect love that casts out fear. And when you understand who God is to you and who you are to God, that's when fear runs. That's when fear can't stay a hold in your life. That's when the roots, the fear that have been placed there, will begin to die and wither away. My mother was dealing with something that caused her fear. And I asked her, I said, Mom, worst case scenario, what happens? And she told me the very worst case scenario that she could think of. And I said, and is that a big deal? And she stopped for a moment and said, it's bad, but I guess it's not that big of a deal. I said, you could get over that and move on. So stop worrying about it. And I think we are worrying about things that if we really came out with the worst case scenario, what's the big deal?
Right.
Let it all go. Let it all go. Let's go before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your power, your spirit that is here.